one of the times where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Let's read.
Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Amen.
Starting at verse 55 through to the end of Luke 24. Let's read. Luke 23, verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn they went to the tomb and taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. Well, many of you have probably heard of Jim Elliot. He was a man who was compelled by the gospel of Jesus. When he heard Jesus' words, he remembered them, and he came to believe in the resurrection. It stirred his heart so much that he decided to move to Ecuador, because the thought of many people dying without hearing the gospel was unbearable to him. And so after 3 years of learning the local languages, adjusting to the culture and ministering to the locals, he was blessed to see many come to Christ. But Jim's conviction to reach the most unreachable continued to grow until it eventually led him to pursuing to reach a small tribe, the Orca people. Now, the Orca tribe were known for their brutality. No one had entered their village and ever come out alive. They killed many from other local tribes. They even killed several Americans who were working on an oil plant nearby. But Jim, accompanied by four missionaries, were compelled to reach these people with the good news of Jesus. And so they began their mission by dropping off small gifts from a plane, attempting to show the Orca people that they were friendly. Slowly, these gifts were received, and they were even reciprocated. This caused Jim and the other missionaries to finally decide it was time to meet them face to face. In January 1956, the five men were dropped off on an Orca beach. After 4 days of waiting, an Orca man and two Orca women appeared. And although communication was difficult between them, they were able to share a meal. And the men encouraged them, "Return, come back next time and bring more people with you." But 2 days later, the next time these five men encountered the Orca people, they were ambushed and speared to death. Stories like this, we struggle to understand. What is God doing? How is God going to bring any good from this? How can we trust God's word when this is the result? But perhaps many of you also know Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, who didn't give up trying to reach the Orca tribe, even after they had brutally killed her husband. In fact, 2.5 years after this tragic event, Elizabeth and several other women were invited to go and live amongst the Orca tribe. And remarkably, through Elizabeth and the other women's work, many Orcas, including the men who killed Elizabeth's husband, became Christians. In Luke's account of the gospel, Jesus is dead. He's been tortured, mocked, and nailed to a cross, crucified, the most brutal form of execution. In chapter 23, verse 49, it says that the women who had followed Jesus, they stood at a distance and watched these things unfold. That Friday evening, Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and laid in a tomb. In verses 55 and 56, we read that these women saw the tomb and how Jesus' body laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments for his burial. Jesus' story seems over. He's lying in a tomb, dead. What is God doing? What has God done? How can we trust God's word when the Son of God is dead? But as we're about to see, just like the story of the Elliots and the Orcas, Jesus' story is just getting started. Because in this passage, we witness four scenes. Four scenes which unfold the greatest event in human history. And so let's pick up Luke's account of Jesus on the Sunday, the first day of the week, with scene number one. An empty tomb. Scene number one, an empty tomb. We read in verse 1 that the women at early dawn, probably before anyone else is awake, they get up and they go to the tomb with the spices they had prepared on the Friday evening. But what they find is bewildering. In verse 2, the women find something they weren't expecting to find. The huge stone blocking the entrance to the tomb has been rolled away. And in verse 3, as they enter the tomb, they do not find what they were expecting to find. The body of the Lord Jesus is missing. It is gone. Think about what must have been going through their minds as they're trying to understand these events. We were the last ones here on the Friday. We saw his body. We knew where he lay. And surely we're the first ones to return today. We left as early as we could. And how could anyone possibly roll that stone away? And if they could, why would they take Jesus' body? In fact, where is Jesus' body? In verse 4, we simply read that they were perplexed. I wonder, has God ever left you perplexed? People can often be disappointed when God turns out to be different from what they imagined, confused when he fails to meet their expectations. We as Christians can even be perplexed when God does something that we don't expect. The women were expecting their Lord to remain a dead hero of the faith, who they could honour through a burial. Which begs the question, what type of God is the world expecting? What type of God, more specifically, what type of God are you expecting? Are you expecting God to put an end to all of the troubles in your life? To answer all of your prayers word for word? To cure leprosy, cancer, and every disease? To liberate the enslaved, to end all suffering, to overthrow corrupt leaders and re-establish godly ethics in this nation and all nations throughout the world? What are you expecting? What type of God are you expecting? Maybe we're left perplexed sometimes because what our God is doing is actually far better than our greatest expectation. Which leads us to our second scene. A risen Saviour. Let's return to Luke's account to see what happens next. As the women are standing there, perplexed, two men appear before them with news that changes everything. In verses 4 and 5, we're not told that these two men are angels. But the description of their dazzling apparel and the women's response to of being afraid and bowing down and worshipping them certainly implies that these men were angels. But the statement that they were two men is also significant, because two witnesses was the minimum number for a valid testimony in a court. And so what do these two men, these two angels, have to say? Well, before they bring their testimony, the first thing they do is rebuke the women by asking them in verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? The women's expectations about God are confronted in these words. But then the angels bring their testimony by proclaiming in verse 6, he is not here. He has risen. This is the climax, not just of this event, but of all human history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, has risen from the dead. Christians, every week throughout the world, but especially on Easter Sunday, are not celebrating an uplifting story, a legendary tale, or even a miracle. This is the day the shackles of death were released. The moment the chains of sin were broken. The time when salvation was accomplished. Do you comprehend what these words, "He has risen," truly mean? Death, which has bound and cursed every human. No one has escaped death's grip. Yet Jesus has risen. The curse of sin, the penalty of the grave, the sting of death has been conquered. Jesus is alive. And so let me ask you once again, do you comprehend the words? Do you comprehend what these words, "He has risen," truly mean. They mean that there is hope, hope after death. They mean that if you believe and place your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you, being united to Christ, will rise with him as well. You will receive eternal life. These words, "He has risen," should reverberate around the globe. They should be the front page headline of the newspaper every single day. Jesus has risen. But the women are perplexed. They don't understand what's going on. They're looking for a man who's alive in a tomb, like a person looking for meat in a vegan restaurant. What are they doing? They're confused. And they find themselves in this situation because they've forgotten Jesus' words. Which brings us to scene number 3, a reminder of Jesus' words. In verses 6 and 7, the angels prompt the women to recall his words. They say, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Jesus had told them explicitly on 3 occasions in Luke's gospel account that these events must take place. And so picture the women standing before the angels with the tomb empty, the stone rolled away, as the cogs slowly begin to turn in their heads. Jesus did say he would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. Jesus did say that he would suffer many things and be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Jesus did say that after flogging him, they will kill him. But Jesus also said on all 3 occasions that on the third day he will rise. He even said to them, "Let these words sink into your ears." And as the women recall the very words Jesus spoke to them, finally these words sink in. Verse 8 records, they remembered his words. Brothers and sisters, do we remember and trust the words of God? When our experiences are confusing, our feelings are conflicting, when we're left perplexed, do we remember, recall, and trust the words of God? As you consider your own life, do your actions often demonstrate that you've forgotten God's promises or that you remember and trust them? When your health is deteriorating and death seems to be getting closer and closer, do you trust God's words? To not let your hearts be troubled, for Jesus promised that he will come again and he will take you to himself. When guilt and shame overwhelm you, do you trust God's words that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? When you're stressed and anxious, do you trust God's words that you can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you? Where things are just completely out of your control, do you trust God's words that in his hands are the depths of the sea, the heights of the mountains? When adversity and suffering engulf you, do you trust God's words? The suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Imagine if Jesus' disciples and the women had remembered and trusted Jesus' words from the beginning. They would have been waiting for that third day to arrive like a kid on Christmas Eve waiting for the morning. And I must ask you all today, do you remember Jesus' words that on the third day he would rise? And do you trust that Jesus has risen from the dead? Do you trust that Jesus has risen from the dead, conquering sin, granting eternal life to all who believe? This is the climax of all human history. But do you believe it? Do you trust God's words? We've witnessed an empty tomb, a risen Savior, and a reminder of Jesus' words. But now as we turn to our fourth and final scene, we witness that the greatest story in history is a message to believe and proclaim. Our final scene, a message to believe and proclaim. These women were the first people to hear of Jesus' resurrection. And once they have understood its significance, well, they become the first people to proclaim Jesus' resurrection. Even though a woman's testimony was not accepted as valid in this time and culture, Luke records the women's names in verse 10. Presumably to testify to the accuracy of the events, but additionally so people could find these women, verify their accounts. And so the women, they go and they tell all that they have seen, all they've heard, all that they have remembered to the 11 disciples and to the rest of them who were with them. But in verse 11, we read that the disciples' response, it's negative. They think the women's words are an idle tale. They think they're delusional. They simply don't believe them. If you're someone who is skeptical about the account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, well, consider this. You're in the same position the disciples began. But what will you do with your skepticism? What will you do with your questions? In verse 12, we see that Peter doesn't remain idle. Instead, he rose and he ran to the tomb in search for answers. And as he arrives, he stoops and he looks and he sees an empty tomb with only linen cloths lying there by themselves. And while this alone does not confirm Jesus' resurrection, it does suggest that what the women have shared, well, it might just be true. Peter is like a detective trying to examine the evidence, trying to figure out what it all means. In the remainder of chapter 24, after these events, Luke records that Jesus appeared that same day on two occasions. Firstly, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then in that evening he appears to all of the disciples. But before these events, we are told at the end of verse 12 that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. Throughout Luke's gospel, people are left marveling at the things that are hard to understand. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds are left marveling at the events that accompanied Jesus' birth. The disciples were left marveling when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. The Pharisees were even left marveling when Jesus didn't first wash before he ate. Sometimes things don't make sense the first time we hear it. And so we're left marveling. Perhaps the first time you heard about the resurrection of Jesus, you found it hard to understand. Perhaps this is your first time hearing it right now. And you're left marveling at the greatest story ever told. But will you trust and believe it? Will you trust and believe that these events are true? We can all marvel, we can all ponder, we can discuss the accounts of the Bible, Christians and non-Christians. But what will you believe? Because you can't stay on the fence. You either believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God who was crucified for your sins and rose again so that you may have eternal life, or you don't believe it. Instead, you believe that it is all too much to be true. And so I urge you right now, please consider the account of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Do you believe it? Kids, do you believe the resurrection of Jesus? Teenagers, those who are considering professing your faith in the future, do you believe and trust the resurrection of Jesus? And adults, those who have been worshipping here for decades even, consider now, do you believe and trust the resurrection of Jesus, that your Savior died, but He has risen and He lives? Do you believe it? And if you do trust and believe God's words, then will you share this story with others? Will you share the climax of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with those who desperately need to hear it? Will you not only commit to sharing it, but dedicate your life to letting people know about the resurrection of Christ? Knowing that, just as we've read in this passage today, some people will be skeptical. Some people will scoff at you. Some people will marvel and find it hard to understand, and yet some people will believe and be saved. 7 years prior to Jim Elliot's death at the hands of those he was trying to share the good news of Jesus with, he famously said these words: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What things in life that we're going to lose anyway are we trying so hard to keep? Don't be a fool. Give up the things of this world and gain Christ. Gain Christ which you cannot lose. Gain Christ and proclaim the treasure of Jesus to a world which is lost. Proclaim Jesus' words to them. He has risen. Jesus has risen. He has conquered death and overcome the grave. And so as we come to the end in this passage, we've read about the greatest event in human history. We've witnessed an empty tomb. We've seen a risen Savior. We've had a reminder of Jesus' words. And we've seen that there is a message to believe and proclaim. This short account, it's 12 verses in Luke's gospel. It is the pinnacle moment in history. Like the moment a war is declared over and the prisoners walk free, friends, the sting of death has been defeated. It is no longer the final say. The grave is conquered. The shackles of sin have been released from you and me. Brothers and sisters, rejoice this day. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen. Eternal life is yours. And so whatever happens in this world, we must view all events through this lens, the lens of this climactic moment, a risen Savior. We must seek to remember and trust these words, the words of God. Jesus has risen. Believe and proclaim these words. Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, this reminder that we have a risen Savior. A God who has promised long ago not to leave us in our sin, but to overcome the grave so that we may have eternal life. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, that it may stir our hearts to trust in the promises of God, whatever life may throw at us, that now because of Christ, not even the grave can conquer us, because we are found in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, I ask that you may stir our hearts to believe and trust this message, and then to go and proclaim it. Just like the women, to proclaim Jesus Christ has risen, and that we may see people believe this good news. Lord, it is news which transforms this whole world. It is the event which life hinges on, a risen Savior. Lord, help us with confidence to trust your words this week, whatever comes our way, and to rejoice and to know that we have a risen Savior. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.